Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
FDR was the president, and the National Retail Dry Goods Association came to him and said, look, November has five Thursdays in it, and so we think that you should select the 23rd to be Thanksgiving. And if you do that, that'll provide us with a lot of shopping. If you wait until the 30th, as you have traditionally done, that only gives us 20 days of shopping. And of course, you know, the World War II was about ready to kick in, and the United States being drawn into it. We were just recovering out of the Depression. And so FDR did what every good president would do. He selected November 23rd as the National Day of Thanksgiving. Well, that started a storm, because everyone was lining up and saying, you got to be kidding. Why in the world are we picking our day of Thanksgiving based on shopping? The CEO of Lord & Taylor's put it this way. He said, everybody knows that the traditional shopping day for beginning Christmas shopping is the day after Thanksgiving. One guy said that this will generate, and these were small potatoes by our standards, but in those days it was huge, this will generate as much as $1 billion in additional revenue by having Thanksgiving be on the 23rd. Well, as you know, Roosevelt was a Democrat. And whatever the Democrats proposed, the Republicans hate. And so probably all of the Republican governors decided, hey, we're not going to follow that Democrat in the White House. And a lot of them felt just like this guy. This is the Republican governor of Massachusetts. He said, this is the way it is. Not for revelry or sport, and not for the inauguration of Christmas shopping is this day set apart. The purpose of this proclamation is without shame or pretense to call upon our people to give thanks to the power that has made and preserved us as a nation. Remember who Norman Vincent Peale was? Norman Vincent Peale was kind of the Joel Osteen, you know, of the 1930s, okay? And this is what Norman Vincent Peale said. What in the name of common sense has Christmas mind have to do with it? It makes no sense at all to move this day to the 23rd. It makes no difference what day is set apart for Thanksgiving, but it is questionable thinking and contrary to the meaning of Thanksgiving for the president of this great nation to tinker with a sacred religious day on just the excuse that it'll help Christmas sales. I mean, my goodness, the next thing we know is he will move Christmas to May 1st just to help with the New York World's Fair of 1940. So here's what happened. That year, the 23rd became the Democratic Thanksgiving, and the 30th became the Republican Thanksgiving. Now, the politicians were having a heyday with this, but you know who really, really got upset about it all? The football coaches. See, this was back before the NFL really took off, and so college football was everything. And coaches had specifically scheduled major football games on November 30th, only to find out that November 30th was just going to be a normal day. The big day was going to be the 23rd. And so they were all up in arms. Well, the railroads and the few commercial airlines at that time, they were really struggling, because what are we going to do? Well, they came up with a great solution. On their flights, on their trains, they decided they would serve turkey on the 23rd and the 30th. In fact, one railroad decided that they would serve turkey the entire month of November, because they were covering all bets. Finally, 6 months later, after everything died down,
Congress passed a simple law stating that now, from now on, Thanksgiving is going to be the fourth Thursday of every month. And so every once in a while, roughly 2 out of 7 years, there's five Thursdays in November, and on those days, the economy booms. So that's how that all came about. But you know, all this stuff about squeezing out Thanksgiving, even 80 years ago, they were still struggling with all of that. It's hard. It's hard to say, okay, on this day, we are going to be thankful. But here's what I want to do today. I want us to take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 17. See if we can find some help about this whole attitude of being thankful. Now, here's the deal. Luke 17 kind of falls in the midst of a section of the book of Luke where essentially what Luke is doing is he is instructing us on how to be a disciple of Christ. Or as like what we put on the front of our bulletin, here's how to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. I mean, if the whole purpose of our church is to teach you how to really and truly walk with Christ, how to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, how to be a disciple of Christ, Luke 19 is one of those passages that is really, really insightful for us. Just look at your Bible here. I'm just going to focus on a couple things. One of the things that a disciple should do, a fully devoted follower of Christ should do, is there in verses 3 and 4. Jesus says, "Now I want you to be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." Verse 4, "If he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' well, forgive him." What Jesus was saying there, and what Luke was putting it in this section of his gospel for, is that a fully devoted follower of Christ is someone who forgives lavishly. Look down to verse 8, 9, and 10. Jesus tells another situation, and he's talking about a servant. And he says, you know, what would you think of a servant who just was a minimalist? He just did the bare minimum. Well, you wouldn't think he's a very good servant. See what he says in verse 9? When the master has asked him to do something and all he does is just the bare minimum, he does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, man, we are unworthy slaves because we have done only that which we were told to do. See, another element of being a fully devoted follower of Christ is not only are you going to forgive lavishly, you are going to serve wholeheartedly. If all you do is look at your relationship with Jesus Christ and, you know, okay, God says read the Bible, okay, 10 verses a day, I'll get it done. And I get my 10 verses in and I'm able to check the box. God says, you know, give 30 minutes a week. Okay, 30 minutes, that's it. I mean, if we're just minimalist, just doing the bare minimum, what kind of disciples are we? We're not good disciples. We're not fully devoted disciples. So he forgives lavishly. He serves wholeheartedly. You know what else he does? He thanks God deeply. See in verses 11 down to verse 19, Luke puts another story in there. And this is the story I want us to focus on for the rest of our time. It's basically the story of the thankful leper. You probably know this story, but let me just read it for you. It starts in verse 11, Luke 17, verses 11 down to verse 19. "And it came about while he," that's Jesus, "was on his way to Jerusalem." Now the thing that's fascinating about this is Jesus has been on his way to Jerusalem ever since chapter 9 of Luke. See, chapter 9 of Luke to the very end basically are just chronicling the last 6 months of Jesus' life. See, what happened was Jesus ministered publicly for about 3.5 years. And after 3 years, Jesus was way, way, way up in the north of the nation at a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's kind of a remote resort area. And he was there with his disciples, and that's where he, in a private moment, looked at his disciples and said, "Who do people say I am?" And they said, "Well, you know, some people say you're Moses, some people say you're Elijah, some people say you're just one of the prophets." And he said, "No, okay, who do you say that I am?" And it was at that moment that Peter looked at him and said, "You're the Messiah. You're the Christ." And Jesus said, "That's right." And from then on, from Caesarea Philippi on, he was heading to Jerusalem. That just occurred 6 months before they killed him on the cross. It took him 3 years for his disciples to become convinced that he was the Lord, that he was the Messiah. And so he's heading to Jerusalem. He's got an appointment with a cross. So he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he is in that area between Samaria and Galilee. If you remember the geography of Israel, there was Galilee in the north, then there was Samaria, and then in the south there was Judea, and Jerusalem was in the middle of Judea. Jesus was raised up there in Galilee. And Samaria, that was that kind of that area where, you know, that you know, for lack of a better description, the people there were of mixed race. They were half-breeds. 500 years earlier, the Assyrians moved in a bunch of pagans into that area who intermarried with the Jews, and they created a new people group called the Samaritans. Well, Jews, who were very, very zealous for the purity of their bloodline, they just totally looked down their noses at the Samaritans. That's why, remember in John 4, when Jesus meets the woman at the well, well of Samaria, she says, "Hey, Jews and Samaritans don't have any relationship with each other. We don't have any connection with each other." It's because Jews were totally prejudiced against the Samaritans. So Jesus is kind of in that no man's land between Galilee and Samaria, working his way down to Jerusalem. And they were passing through a certain village. Luke doesn't tell us which one because it's really irrelevant to the story. But there, Jesus met 10 lepers who stood at a distance from him. Remember, lepers had to keep their distance. It was thought to be a disease that was very, very contagious. And if you were diagnosed with leprosy, you banded together with other lepers and you hung with them, but you kept your distance from the general population. And so Jesus is coming into this town. There's a clump of 10 lepers over there. They see him, and look what they do. Verse 13. They raise their voices, they yell out to him, and they say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, they're saying, "Jesus, Master, you're someone with authority." They're not really acknowledging that he is God or Lord or Savior. They're just saying, "Hey, you are someone that we've heard can do some really great things." Now, how they heard, we don't know. But these lepers had heard that if anyone could fix their problem, it was Jesus. And lo and behold, somehow they heard that this group of travelers that were coming in, one of them was Jesus. They yell out at him and they say, "Jesus, we want some mercy." Well, this is cool. Look at verse 14. "And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourself to the priest.'" See, the priest was basically the healthcare expert. And he was the one that determined whether you were contagious or whether you weren't contagious. He was the one that determined whether your house had mold or whether your house didn't have mold, whether something needed to be cleaned up and burned or whether something was fine. I mean, he was the one that declared cleanliness and unclean, okay? And so what Jesus does to these 10 lepers that are off in the distance, they say, "Hey, Jesus, Master, someone with some authority, we know you can do some tricks. Have mercy on us. Do one of those tricks for us." And what does Jesus do? He says, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And I'm sure these people had been to the priest numerous times saying, you know, any better? Any, you know, can I merge back into society? No. But they knew exactly what he was saying. He was like, "Hey, okay, go to the priest." And then, look at the second half of the verse. "And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed." Isn't that neat? They ask for mercy. Jesus says, "Go." And as they were going, they were healed. It's kind of like situations I've had with my kids, okay? You know, it's a wonderful world that we live in now that we all have smartphones and you can get on your mobile apps with your banking and all that stuff. But, you know, we've had lots of kids that have headed off to college and, you know, I kind of help them manage their finances. They got their account and all that good stuff. And more than once, I've had that phone call early in the morning saying, "I ain't got no money." And I will say, "Huh, why is that?" And they'll say, "I don't know, I ain't got no money and I got to pay someone this, or I've got to pay my accompanist this, or I've got to buy this book, or I've got to do this, whatever." And so what will I do? You know, I'll go over to Regions or Wells Fargo or Capital One or Guaranteed Bond. You know, we've had accounts at all of these places. Whoever's got the free checking account, that kind of thing. And I'll put some money in it. And now what's really cool is they can make that phone call. And because normally I have an account at that bank too, I can, with my phone, transfer money in to their account just that way. And so I've even had the situation with one daughter, I won't tell you which one, but, you know, I got to pay my accompanist this afternoon. And I'm like, "Okay, you can write the check." Well, when she writes the check, is there money in it? No. But by the time she gives Jordan the check that afternoon, if her dad has done his right job, I've gotten on the phone and I've transferred money from my account into her account so that when Jordan takes that thing and goes right to the bank, it's covered. See, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, "Go to the ATM and pull the money out." And while they're going to the ATM, he deposits some money in it. Now, when you think about it, that's pretty good that the lepers went. I mean, they obeyed. Evidently, they must have had enough faith, or at least been desperate enough, to go do what the guy said. He says, "Go show yourself to the priest." And it's like, "Well, why not? Let's go. It's worked before. We'll try it again. See if it'll work for us." Well, look what happened. They were healed. They were cleansed at a distance. I mean, that is, you know, that tells you a little bit about the power that Jesus has. But that's actually not the point that Luke is making. The point that Luke is making, remember, he's in that section where he is telling us what disciples are supposed to be like. Disciples are supposed to be people that forgive. Disciples are people that are supposed to serve. Disciples are people that are supposed to give thanks. So verse 15. "One of them, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet." He didn't keep the distance. I mean, he saw, he knew, I'm clean. I don't need to keep the distance. And he was giving thanks to him. And then verse 16, the end of it there, Luke says, and this guy was a Samaritan. Presumably the other nine must have been Jews. The other nine must have been the people that you would expect to be manifesting the godly characteristics of a follower of God. But it wasn't one of them. It was this Samaritan, is this guy that you didn't expect to be godly. He comes back. And look what Jesus says, verse 17. And Jesus answered him and said, now, weren't there 10 of you that were cleansed? But the nine, where are they? And that's a great question. Where were the other nine? I mean, what happened? Was it that they, you know, just thought Jesus is a guy that can do some tricks, but he's not really the power broker? It's the priest that is really the gatekeeper, and so we got to really get to him quickly? Or was it that they were just so anxious to get on with their life? I mean, it had been months since they'd been around their spouses, maybe even years since they'd been around their families, and they got to get to the priest so they can get their ticket punched, so they can get on with their life. You know, or maybe it was this. Maybe it was that, you know, when everyone's sick, everyone bangs together. And so, okay, a Jew and a Samaritan would never have any kind of relationship with each other unless you got leprosy. You know, it's like, you know, I don't like you, I don't like you, I don't like you. Now we both have cancer. Boy, I am so with you. And it's like that terrible disease binds us together. And then now that the terrible disease is gone, they went right back to their prejudice. And so this guy says, man, we ought to go back and thank him. Or they even saw him, you know, heard him. Wow, I'm healed. And he bolts back. But they're not with him. I mean, he's a Samaritan. We're looking down our nose at him. Who knows what happened? Maybe this is really what happened. Verse 18. Jesus says, were none found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to the foreigner, to the Samaritan, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Or maybe more specifically, your faith has saved you. See, here's the deal. The other nine, actually all 10 of them, had physical healing, but only this leper had spiritual healing. The other nine had this blessing from God, but it didn't motivate them to change their attitude about God. This Samaritan had the blessing from God, and he recognized who it was that had given him. And so now it's no longer Jesus, master, Jesus, someone who's got some authority. It's Jesus, my Savior. See, I think that really what happened here is this leper, this Samaritan leper who was now healed, this guy came to true faith and trust in Christ. The other ones, they were kind of like the guy in John 5. They got healed physically, but there was never a heart transformation in their lives. This guy not only had the physical healing, he allowed that physical healing to so transform his heart that there was a spiritual healing. Do you see the point I think Luke's trying to make? This guy came back and thanked God because he had that spiritual transformation. The others didn't have it. See, here's the point. I mean, we shouldn't expect unbelievers to be thankful. When you find an unbeliever being thankful, I mean, that's an anomaly. Because normally unbelievers are people that are self-sufficient. Unbelievers are people that think they can handle this themselves. Unbelievers are people who do not want to take what God says about them. When God says you're a sinner who is in need of repentance, when God says you're a sinner who is in need of a Savior, they're like, I totally disagree with you on that. They'll take the blessings from God. I mean, they'll live in a country like what we live in, and, you know, when, my goodness, we're the richest people that have ever lived. The most prosperous society, and all of us, basically, compared to history, we all live like kings and queens with dozens of electronic servants that are at our beck and call. I mean, we are wealthy people. And so here we receive all these blessings from God, but we still disagree with God about who He is and about what He says about us. And we're not going to humble ourselves. So an unbeliever is in that state of thinking, and oh, he might get extra thankful about his spouse every once in a while, or she might get extra thankful about her spouse, or something good going on with their kids, or wow, we dodged a bullet, or wow, we were really sick, but the great doctors healed us, and or something just happened and we got fixed and all that stuff. But does it change what they think about God? No. As a believer, as people who have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, as people who have come to the realization that we were sinners in need of a Savior, could not get out of this place on our own. But God, who is rich in mercy, came and saved us. We genuinely can thank God because we recognize we've got far more than what we deserve. And that, I think, is what's going on with this leper here. This cleansed leper, this thankful leper. He not only had the physical healing, he not only was enjoying the physical blessings, he knew about the spiritual blessings. So that kind of leads us to a question that I think is really important to ask. When I'm not thankful, what's it saying about me? And the answer is really two. One of two things. When I'm not thankful, it could be because I'm either not a believer, or I'm, number two, acting like I'm not a believer. See, an unbeliever, like I said, when he or she expresses thanksgiving, when he or she really and truly has a gracious, grateful attitude, that's an anomaly. Because they just, their whole philosophy of life is, I'm handling this thing on my own. Particularly in this country, because, I mean, the gospel is prevalent enough that everyone knows, you know, okay, Jesus died and He said we're sinners and we're supposed to trust Him. Yeah, right. You know, what kind of a freaky religion is that? And we don't like that, or generally Western society does not like it because we are so self-sufficient. And so when you find an unbeliever that is manifesting some grateful attitudes, that's an anomaly. It will not continue on, okay? It just will not. Because at the heart and soul of their philosophy of life, at the heart and soul of their worldview, they don't need God. They are climbing the ladder on their own. They're finding salvation from someplace else. And they're not going to be grateful, thankful people. They might celebrate Thanksgiving. They might have a great turkey on Thursday. They might, you know, even take some time as a family to go around and say what they're thankful for. But really and truly, it's a bunch of self-made people who are worshiping their God, themselves. When an unbeliever is thankful, it's an anomaly. When I'm not thankful, it tells me one of two things. Either I'm not a believer, or I'm acting like I'm not a believer. Because one of the marks of a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ is not just that I'm going to forgive, it's not just that I'm going to serve, It's that I'm going to be thankful. And I think we all could, you know, be honest and authentic enough to recognize and admit there's a lot of times that even though we are believers, we're not thankful. And what's this passage saying? This passage is saying, when I'm not thankful, I'm acting like a pagan. I'm thinking like a pagan. I'm feeling like a pagan. Because I've taken the blessings of God, I've taken the physical healing from God, but I'm more interested in getting to the priest who will punch my ticket so that I can get back with my life. And I only needed God to get me out of that dilemma. God, just fix that thing. Things are a mess at home. Fix it so I can get back with my life. Things are a mess with my body. Fix it. Heal me so I can get back with my body. Things are a mess with my kids. Fix it and I'll get back with my life. And when I do not express that thankfulness of recognizing that I've had all these physical blessings, this physical healing like these lepers had, and that God has not only physically healed me, but spiritually healed me, I'm acting like an unbeliever. I'm acting like someone who just got, Jesus is that master up there. Can you do this one thing for me, God? And what the point of this passage is, that a true mark of a believer, of a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, of a person who has come face to face with all of the truths of the cross of Jesus Christ, he will be thankful. She will be thankful. And when we're not expressing it, it's like the cross has been eclipsed. The cross has been blotted out. And instead of functioning like believers, instead of functioning like disciples, instead of functioning like fully devoted followers of Christ, we're functioning like an unbeliever. And we have flashes of thankfulness, but we have flashes of unthankfulness. Thankfulness ought to characterize us as believers. And when it doesn't characterize us as believers, it's because something has eclipsed the cross. Maybe to make it more specifically, something has eclipsed Christ from our perspective. I mean, just think back through this passage. Not just the story of the 10 lepers, but all the way back up to the very first story, the one about forgiving. What has Christ done for us? Christ asks us to forgive. Remember, the first mark of a disciple is that he forgives lavishly. Christ asks us to forgive lavishly because he's forgiven us lavishly. Remember Ephesians 4:32? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. See, when I think about the forgiveness that God has extended to me, that ought to generate in me thankfulness. I mean, look at the next story. The one about the servant who just did the minimum. When I'm functioning as a minimalist, it's because I have forgotten or chosen to forget who Jesus really is. I mean, he's it. He is the God of the universe. He's the creator. And when I just, you know, approach my relationship with him as you know, just got to do the minimum. I mean, what does that say? No wonder I'm not thankful. If I really and truly saw Jesus for who he is, and all I did was just kind of the bare minimum to cultivate my relationship with him, I did not serve wholeheartedly, man, no wonder I would say, what a wretch of a disciple I am. And then even in the story of the 10 lepers here, I mean, here is Jesus who from a distance, some people that don't even acknowledge who he really is, they just say, hey, we know you got some power. We know you're a master. And he says, okay, go show yourself to the priest. And as you're heading to the ATM, I'll whip out my smartphone and I'll put some money in your account so that by the time you get there to extract the money, it's there. And he did that for them, even though they really and truly at that point were not acknowledging him, faith and trust in him. He's just a guy that, you know, is above average. He's just a good doctor. And they found out he was in town. Hey, can you heal me? Can I get an appointment with you? I heard you got some miracle drug and, you know. And these guys were so unimpressed with him that even when they were healed, they just kept going on their way to the priest. And yet Jesus still healed them. He knew that none of those nine would come back. And yet he still healed them. That's how kind he is. See, when I'm not thankful, when you're not thankful, it is because Jesus has been eclipsed from our perspective. We don't see how worthy he is of service. We don't see how much he has forgiven us. We don't even see how kind he is that he does for us so many things that we don't even intend to acknowledge back to him. Just like he healed these nine lepers. You know, I find it fascinating. Whenever you look at these stories in Scripture, one of the things that is encouraging to do is to look at every character in that story and identify who do they represent. And obviously Jesus in this story represents himself. But you know what? Jesus isn't the only Christ figure in this story. Who else is the Christ figure in this story? It's the leper. The thankful leper. See, in the same way that guy had a disease that totally separated him from his loved ones, Jesus Christ willingly took a disease called sin and was separated from his loved ones. And in the same way that this Samaritan functioned in a way that was far different than the rest of the crowd, Jesus functioned in a way far different than the crowd. He did the right thing when he took your sin, my sin, and he willingly died on the cross. See, in a way, Christ is represented by this thankful leper who endured the penalty of sin, the leprosy of sin. And in his death, it was cleansed, it was gone, and he went back to the Father to demonstrate that full payment had been made. He wasn't interested in just getting on with his life like the other nine. He was fully ready to come back to the Father. Christ is like the thankful leper. Who's like the nine? It could be us. It could be us. I mean, because so many times we're like the nine and we take God's blessings, we take God's goodness, we take God's physical healing, we take the wonderful things that he does for us, and all we do is ask him, and he does it. We just have to text Dad, I need some money, and voila, there's money in my account. And do we ever come back and acknowledge him? Well, I think we'd probably admit that many times we don't. At least not to the extent that we should. We're a lot more like the nine than we are like the one. See, here's the deal. I think this passage really hones in on what we should be like as followers of Christ. And as followers of Christ, we're to forgive, we're to serve, we're to be thankful. But where is that to come from? I mean, it's not like God is just asking us to gin it up. Okay, I'll get thankful this week, you know? No, what Jesus is asking us to do is just to see Him more clearly. Because when I see Him more clearly, when you see Him more clearly, as a follower of Christ, you can't help but think thankful. Because you recognize how much He's forgiven you. You recognize how He deserves so much more service than you ever could give to Him. And you recognize that He has blessed you both physically and spiritually. And far more important than getting on with your life is coming back and saying thank you. Like this guy did. You gotta see Christ. You gotta see Christ. You gotta see what He did for us on the cross of Christ. And you know, this Thanksgiving thing, you know, because we put it on the calendar, and you know, if you're cynical enough, you're like, okay, we're gonna be thankful this week. Truth of the matter is that cynicism and that inner turmoil that we feel is just identifying the fact that we've let Christ get out of focus. And when you focus on Christ and you see what He has done and you're reminded of it regularly, that thankfulness will be a byproduct. You just can't help but thank God for the forgiveness that He's given you. You can't help but thank God that He still lets you be part of the family, even though most of the time you're a minimalist. You can't help but be overwhelmed by just how wonderful His physical blessings and His spiritual blessings have been. This week, okay, this week, focus on Christ. And when you focus on Christ, you're not going to have any problem feeling thankful. Let's pray, okay? Father, I thank You so much for this story that we could spend some time thinking deeply about. Father, I thank You for just the fact that Your Son became a leper for us. And He did the right thing. He endured the pain, the suffering, the shame of the cross. And in so doing, Father, liberated us from our own leprosy. I thank You, Father, that You accepted His sacrifice. Father, I pray that today we would be reminded once again just how inappropriate it is for us to be like those nine, to receive Your blessings, but never to fully appreciate the spiritual blessings. Help us, Father, this week as we focus on this time when it's scheduled that we'll be thankful. Father, I pray that that would not have to be a scheduled thing. I pray, Father, that would be just a very natural outgrowth of our love and appreciation for what Jesus Christ did for us. Father, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ this week, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and now, Father, He is at Your right hand pleading our case before You. So it's in His name, Father, that we just say thank You today. Amen.